I want to tell you just two things. I know you may look at this and go, five psalms a day, what? Can I just tell you today in particular as part of our habits, and actually Mike Young, you've read Praying the Bible by Don Whitney. It's one of the things that he and I have talked about before. I can promise you this. Don't look at this as a, if I don't make it through every psalm, I'm failing. You may not make it past the first psalm of the day. But one of the things, one of the biggest questions I get from people and talking to is how do I pray and not get bored? Or how do I pray and not pray the same prayers every day? Because sometimes we pray like, God, be with me. God, do this. God, do this. And after we go through our litany of like the seven or eight people that we remember to pray for in our journal, we kind of get stuck. And so rather than praying the same prayers for the same people every day, we use the psalms to guide our prayers. Okay? So for example, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. All right? I have a brother. All right? I have a brother. He's awesome. And his name is Jacob. And every time I see that psalm, I'm reminded to pray for Jacob. And so I'm like, God, would you help shepherd Jacob's heart? Would you help him as he's walking through difficult things? Does that make sense? And so we use that to help guide our praying as opposed to just reading and then praying. So really look at this as just an opportunity to guide your prayer life and not a box to check. So like I haven't made it today. I have not made it past Psalm 27 because I've just been marinating in Psalm 27. And I've been praying for me all day long, okay? I've been praying for me and praying for a few others as well, you know, and praying that, but using Psalm 27 to help guide our prayers. So I just want to encourage you in that, not to be overwhelmed by any stretch of the imagination. This is just us as a church body. Just imagine, as Pastor Mike was saying, if we're all praying the same direction and we have the same content that's leading us in prayer, what God might do, if all of us are being intentional in one direction. And so as pastors and shepherds, our job is not to do the work. Our job is to equip the body to do the work. And this is our attempt to help that, if that makes sense to say here. Just come alongside us and do that. A couple things that are really important to church life, and we looked at that definition last week. If you aren't aware, this is in that other packet of paper. It talks about vision for Parkway, all that kind of fun stuff. Is a church is an assembled group of believers who hear, read, study, memorize, meditate, proclaim, and do the Word of God. We practice the ordinances together, baptism and the supper, and we're accountable to one another for holy living and the Great Commission. So part of our other conviction is, you know, after 15 years as a church body, we've never really had a, you guys have seen churches do like a 101, 201, 301, 401, or like a discipleship process for the whole body, that you have to take this class and this class. Rather than saying you have to take this one first and this one second, this one third, we're saying here's 3 years of about 12 classes. Does that mean every semester you have to be taking something? No. But it's just an opportunity for us to be able to say, here's what we think good, regenerate church membership looks like for us as a church body. As we walk with Christ, this is what, so they kind of fit in those categories. So if you look on, let me roll through a couple of those classes very quickly. If you look on the back of this, where all it's kind of highlighted in yellow and pink and blue, and you may say, hey, wait a minute, Pastor, I don't see a few other classes. We may add classes from time to time and just say, hey, this fits in this category and this fits in this category, like something geared towards men or something geared towards specifically ladies or something geared towards families and children or something like that or married couples. As we offer those, don't feel like, oh, man, now I've got to take seven, you know. No, it's meant to just be a guide for us over a three-year arc for us to go, am I growing in my theology as a follower of Christ? One big one is church membership. You know, we really would love for folks to at least walk through that class. Just saying, I've been a church member for 10 years. I've been a church member for 40 years. Great, cool. Walk through the class and help us out. Does that make sense? You know, so experiencing God, I can just say one thing about experiencing God. There has not been a Bible study that I have walked through that has helped me more in my decision-making as an individual and my decision-making as a married couple. If you want to help your marriage, take experiencing God, okay? Christian foundations, that's just basically like, here's some basic tenets of the faith. Christian ethics 101, if you want to see Jonathan for who he really is, take that one when we offer it, okay? The battle plan for prayer, all right, is just helping us give instructions on how to pray together. Most of us pray haphazardly, but after seeing the movie War Room, I was convicted. I mean, people saw War Room. I thought, Lord, I want to have a plan for my prayer. not just haphazard prayer, just responsive prayer. Remember something Chuck Lawless said when he came? He talked about all of our praying is typically reactive, not proactive. And so, man, I want to be proactive in my praying. This is a plan for us to develop a personal plan for our own prayer life. Sharing Jesus without freaking out. You may say, hey, we're doing that in our small groups. Yeah, great. You get to check that off. Don't take the class later. Amen. Woo, woo. All right. If you don't go through a small group, though, and don't take it, guess what you got to do later? All right. All right, cool. The insanity of your obedience, all right, is just a class in us in learning how to be inviting others. But sometimes share Jesus without freaking out, talk about inviting our neighbors. The insanity of obedience is about inviting our neighbors and the nations and learning how to pray for the nations and learn what the church is supposed to do, pray for the persecuted church. Exploring missions is exactly that, how to explore what it's like to be on mission with God. Prayer walking with a purpose, that's actually not going to meet here. You're going to leave campus and we're going to go prayer walk somewhere and do that together with a group of people. Can you imagine walking through with like 15 people for 6-7 weeks doing something like that? I think it'd be fun, don't you? If you don't, go with Pastor Mac. Trust me, you'll have a great time. Serving together, I am a leader, all right? Just talking about how to grow in our leadership together, whether it be in our families, whether it be in our workplaces, whether it be in our church as well. How to teach the Bible. That class is simply going to be a continual class. The books will change, all right? And that'll be a class that either myself or one of our other pastors will teach, right? This semester, Pastor Brian and myself are going to co-teach that together. He's going to do the bulk of it, and I'll teach a few times with him. But we're just going to take a book of the Bible, and instead of teaching the book of the Bible to you, we're going to teach you how to teach it. So that way, you can apply these principles so that later on, if you find yourselves doing a Bible study in 2 Corinthians, you know how to do that. And so that's our hope and our prayer. And then church membership, and then you see another thing that says TBD. That's what that means. TBD, all right? Do you have to do all this in a year? No, no. This is meant to be a guide. Do you have to do these things succinctly? No. Just over a period of 3 years, we're just asking, you know, if you would do this. So I'm going to say a quick prayer, and then I'm going to introduce Mike Young. I heard Mike Young share this in his garage with me a few weeks ago. And I'm serious. Yeah, my son was helping Ben and him change for the second or third time. I can't remember. One specific part. But anyway, he said, and so he was sharing me this story that he's been sharing. I thought, man, our church needs to hear this. They need to hear this when it talks about being in authentic relationships with other brothers and sisters in Christ. And so that's the purpose of what he's going to share. Our hope is that you would share this with other people once you leave here. All right. So let me pray, and then he's going to come and share. Father, thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the joy of the Lord that is our strength. Lord, thank you for Mike Young. Lord, thank you for how he has been a constant encouragement to me. Lord, sometimes he's been iron, Lord, that's sharpened my iron, Father. Sometimes he's been sandpaper on me. And Father, I've needed it, and I bless you for that relationship. And God, I believe wholeheartedly that our body needs to hear this message tonight. And so, God, would you move and speak through him in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Mike,
thank
come
you,
on.
Brother.
Come on. You want this or no?
I'll keep that there for just a moment. Hey, so we were changing the water pump gasket for the third time on the truck. And so we're not great mechanics. We are mechanics, but we're not great mechanics. What is that? It's 9323. So he's going to put a clock on me so I know exactly how much time I got. Hey, I am used to talking to men, and I love to talk to guys. Ladies, you are invited to listen in, okay? So I want you to pay attention. Let me give you some rules, though. If I happen to venture into some territory where you want to make sure that he gets the point, you sit there and pray, okay? Because sometimes from my vantage point, when I'm talking to mixed groups, what I see is a wife who gets so excited about wanting her husband to hear what I'm about to say that she gives him the holy elbow to make sure that he pays attention to it. What I want you to know, ladies, is the holy elbow trumps the Holy Spirit. And as soon as you give him that elbow, then the Holy Spirit shuts down and he's not going to listen to what you're saying, okay? So Cheryl, did you hear that? Okay. Just making sure. Hey, I'm gonna do a little bit of a message here, tell you something. I want to build a bridge for some of you guys, because as Mike was laying all that stuff out, I was sitting over there and thinking, man, I'm overwhelmed hearing this, what the responsibilities are. So I may get fired at any moment. I'm always hoping I'm going to get fired. Listen, it is my opinion as a guy who talks to a lot of guys, if you don't talk about what Jesus is doing in your life, in your home, with your family, at your dinner table, the likelihood that you're going to talk about it anywhere else is almost zero. And so some of the times when you're thinking about where can I share Jesus, it needs to be right in your own home with your own children about what God is doing in your own life. Because sometimes we think when we're being challenged to evangelize, the challenge is to do it to the guy in the cubicle there at the water fountain or the person that we're standing in line with at Hardee's, and that is intimidating. But if you start sharing what Jesus is doing in your life with people that are familiar and comfortable, then you become more comfortable with it, and you're more likely to be able to do it in those harder places. You living with me there? All right, so next thing I'm going to tell you is I have read Don Whitney's book, Praying the Bible. It is awesome. I've tried to do the five Psalms, praying through. That's a lot of flipping through the Bible. And I just started using a new Bible about 2 months ago, and I'm going through the Psalms. And so, I just do one at a time, like Derek said. And so what I do is I read that Psalm, and I sit in my chair in the morning, and I pray. And I even put the date down of when I read that Psalm. I underline some things, and I mark it, and then I mark some things down in my journal. And so I'm not trying to eat the whole book of Psalms in a month. I just want you to know that. And so I don't think that's the expectation, but it sure could feel that way. So if you just live in one psalm and pray that well, man, I think you're doing good. Can I help you with that? Am I fired yet? Okay. I was hopeful. Let me pray again, because I get so excited that I'll run ahead of the Holy Spirit. So let me pray. God in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to bring a challenge to my home church. And I'm just excited about this. I thank you for the opportunity. I thank you for our leadership here. And the work that they're doing to try and help us pray for our neighbors and the nations, to go to our neighbors and the nations, to expand your kingdom. And I pray, God, that that will start because we seek to walk faithfully with you and with other believers. And the community that comes out of that naturally effervesces and overflows into the rest of our lives in the community. And so, God, I pray that that message will come through tonight. Not because of my flesh or anything that I say, but because you are speaking through me. And so, God, I pray that I will be empty of my thoughts and my desires and my flesh, and that you will just use me as an instrument in your capable hands. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Luke 15. Turn to Luke 15 if you got your Bible, or turn on your electronic device and go to Luke 15. Very familiar passage here. I'm going to read it. We're going to run through it fast. I'm going to hit some high points, because the meat of this is down the road. But I'm going to give you a little something in Luke 15. I'm going to read 24 verses, but I'm going to read them fast. I'm going to give you some high points here. And then I'll give you a significant illustration that I think ties all this together. Luke 15, starting with verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that's lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I've found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I've found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then the parable of the prodigal son. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, took a journey to a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. And then it goes into the information about the prodigal brother's response. And so I don't want to get into that. Listen, I love the Word of God. I love the Bible. I love to read it. I love to study it and just dig into it. But there's a saying that I can't remember who first said this, but someone said that the Bible is deep enough to drown a theologian, yet shallow enough for a baby to play in. Deep enough to drown a theologian, yet shallow enough for a baby to play in. And so what I want you to know tonight is what I'm going to bring to you is very simple. We're going to be in the shallow end of the pool tonight. You're going to have to go, you can go deep with some other guys, but I'm very simple. And I'm going to show you how simple it is. I want to show you four parallels that I see in all three of these stories. And the first one is something was counted. I told you it was going to be simple. How many sheep were there? 100. Why do we know that? Yeah, the Bible said so. I mean, we're living in the shallow. We don't need scuba gear. We don't need a snorkel. We can just sit in the shallow end of the pool, 100 sheep. How many coins? 10. 10 coins. Now, scholars tell us that this was probably part of a wedding necklace or a wedding headband or some sort that had some significance to demonstrate that this lady was married. Okay, but we know there were 10 coins on it. All right, now next challenging question for you. How many sons? 2. You guys are doing great. So 10 sheep, I'm sorry, 100, see, I screwed that up. 100 sheep, 10 coins, 2 sons. Something was counted. Now, the other thing that happened in every one of these stories is something went missing. Something was counted, but something went missing. So what happened in the first story? We know that something went missing because the Bible says so. There were 99 sheep. One went away, and it's likely that the one that went away wandered off. You know, if you've read about sheep, sheep have a tendency to not pay attention to where they're going. And so the sheep probably wandered off, not intentionally. It was just going for where there's more grass. So he wandered off. So we go from 99 sheep, or from 100 sheep to 99. Something's missing there. We know also that that necklace or headband had 10 coins in it, but one of them was lost. Perhaps by negligence, maybe the setting broke, I don't know, but we know in each of these cases, again, we're taking it simple, we know there was 10 total, but one was lost, leaving 9. And then with the brothers, there were 2, but one went away. Now, in this particular case, this was an act of will. So this one brother essentially said to his dad, I wish you were dead so I could have the inheritance. Well, in that culture, he could take the inheritance then, and so that's what he did. His father gave him his inheritance, and he went off and squandered it. And so this son who was lost or missing chose to go missing. That's a little bit of a different situation. So something was counted in each case, and something went missing. Now, the other observation that we can make by looking at all of these is that somebody pursued what was missing. You feeling that? So how do we know that? Well, the Bible says so. See, very simple, shallow end of the pool. It says the shepherd left 99 in the open field, probably with some other shepherds, and went to look for one. The lady turned on a lamp, lit a lamp, probably didn't turn it on, no electricity back then, lit the lamp, let me get that straight, and got the broom, and she was looking for the coin. She was taking action because something was missing. Now, did the father take any action when the son was missing? Feels like a trick question. We're kind of getting to a waist deep here. Did the father take any action when the son was missing? Help me out. What do you think?
Was he looking down the road to see when he would return?
Yeah, so what does that tell us? He was praying for him. He was waiting for him. He was watching him. Some of you have known this situation where it would be counterproductive for me to pursue now, but I'm waiting. I'm waiting, and I haven't forgotten, and he's still on my mind. And you just, can you feel the anguish of this father whose son has gone off and said, I wish you were dead, But yet he waits at the window to see if his son's going to come back. And he sees him when he's far off. So in each of these cases, the thing that is missed is valued so much that someone is doing something in pursuit of it, even if it is only praying and watching. Does that make sense? So we're living there. Now, the next thing that I want to point out in all three of these, when the item was found, and so the item was found in each case, right? The sheep was recovered, the coin was found, the son came home, and then what happened? Celebration. Everyone celebrated. Now, again, a little bit tricky. Move out to waist deep in the pool, because who didn't celebrate? The other son, the brother of the prodigal. He didn't celebrate. And I love this because Jesus is really, I mean, he sets the Pharisees up and then he smacks them, because if they're paying attention, they're going to realize, you know, I'm the brother of the prodigal. Go back and read that where it says, now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near him. Who was coming close to Jesus? Yeah, the broken people, right? The people who knew they were lost and broken. And then we see the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And then I love this little piece here in the ESV. It says, so he told them this parable. Jesus told them this parable with purpose. He was responding to their grumbling, and so that's what he was doing. He set them all up to get them to the point where they might see that I am the brother of the prodigal. That's a fascinating piece of revelation there. So, Here's the deal. We talk about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son, but I'm convinced that even our churches are filled with lost men. Lost men. Now, you can fill in the blank with ladies if you'd like, but remember my background, the way I'm called to speak, it's talking about lost men. And so I think there are lost men, quite honestly, sitting in our midst now. I think they're lost men. There'll be many lost men sitting here on Sunday morning. There are lost men who will be in your presence at various times during the week. And so let me give you an illustration that might help us kind of unpack that you'll have some fun with. Quite honestly, I think you'll enjoy this. So Eli, put that first picture up there, and let's talk about what this might look like. So what does that look like? What does it look like? A chicken? Who's got something else other than a chicken? What is it? It looks like a hand, maybe? What do you think? Handing what? Drowning. So there's a hand. And what do you think that other thing is? A baton, right? It's a track meet? Underwater track meet. There you go. What does that look like? What do you think's going on here? Someone's drowning. It's a chicken. It's a hand. Let me help you with something to this that might give you a little bit of perspective. What do you think? You got any idea? Well, the pinky, it's buried in the backyard, to be quite honest with you. Some of you don't know that I lost a pinky on my left hand a few years ago, and yes, it's buried in the backyard. But that's the wrong hand. So we have pictures. Derek has pictures. He'll show them to you. So that's a hand, and guess whose hand it is? It's the chicken's hand. Yeah, let's leave the chicken thing out of here for now, okay, because you're going to screw it all up. It's like a magician. Don't watch what I'm doing with this hand, okay? So it's a hand coming out of the water. And why do you think that hand's coming out of the water? He wants help. Now, Eli, let's take the next picture and explode it, and let's see what this looks like. New River Gorge, New River, West Virginia. Not this past summer, but summer before last. This was 2016. I took Ben with me. The blue helmet that you can see with the little corner of a smile on his face on the other side of the boat is Ben. Ben's right here. So we were whitewater rafting on the New River. I took him for he was 15. I took him for his 13th birthday. He tells everyone that we were 2 years having his 13th birthday celebration, but that's beside the point too. So I'm out of the water. This was the very last rapid of the day. We did on the New River what's called a double run. We ran a section of the New River in the morning and went back and ran the same section of the river in the afternoon. So in the morning, we were in the front of the boat. So I'm going to show you a time lapse. They're just photos of us going through rapids, and Ben and I are in the front of the boat. So Eli, show that series of photos here. All right, so can you do that again? It goes kind of fast. All right, so this is the morning. You see we're in the front of the boat. Can you get back there? Oh, see, I screwed him up. We'll have to talk about the chicken again for a little while. So this is the morning run. We're in the front of the boat. A lot of fun. As a matter of fact, if you guys remember the flooding that took place in Raynell, West Virginia, in southeastern West Virginia last year, we left right before that flooding hit. As a matter of fact, that afternoon is when the rain started that caused all that flooding in West Virginia. You can see the water was already churned up and chocolatey. All right, so then in the afternoon, we gave some other folks an opportunity to be in the front of the boat, and we were in the back of the boat near the guide. So, and let me explain to you how this happens. If you've done this, how many of you have been whitewater rafting in West Virginia? Okay, a number of you have. And so now they've caught on to Disney World and King's Dominion and everything else. They have guys that get at strategic locations to take stop action photos of you coming through the rapids so they can sell them to you. It's all about money making, but I could not resist buying these photos, and you'll see why in just a few moments. Because the photographer was at just the right place to caption something pretty stinking embarrassing. You're going to love it. Okay, so let's watch the afternoon run. Did y'all like that? You want to see it again? Can you show that one again, Eli? All right, wait a minute. Can you go back to that? Because this is another section. Back up to that, to where we started that. It says the afternoon run. I'm going to be okay.
Why'd you jump out?
Yeah. Yes, exactly. All right. Yeah. That happens pretty quickly. Okay, so give me the next couple of slides, Levi. All right, Eli. All right, let's take another look. Okay, so we're coming. All right, stop. Back up. Can you back up? You can do one at a time here, right? Did you time lapse those as well? That section? It wasn't supposed to be time lapse like that. Okay, well, at any rate, let me explain to you what's going on. Can you stop it at any of those places, Eli? Eli? All right, stop right there. Oh, not possible. Okay, this is going to it's gonna take a little bit of a challenge. Go to the next slide. Keep going. Go ahead. Who knows and who cares? All right, watch this. So give me the next slide. Okay, so look what's going on right there. What do you see?
Ben sees me falling.
And reaches for me. Now, it is a faint-hearted attempt to reach for me. I'm just going to say, faint-hearted attempt to reach and save Dad. But here's, okay. All right, here we go. Love to laugh at this, but let me give you something very serious. When men fall out of the boat, notice no one else knows what's going on but my son and the guide. There are 8 other people in that boat, I think. No, 6 other people. There are a total of 8 passengers and the guide. There's 6 people who have no idea what's happening. That happens way too often in life. Man, if I could go through here and talk to each one of you, some of you as a child watched your dad or your mom fall out of the boat. No one was paying attention. No one was close enough to them to know that they were getting too tied up in alcohol, or they were working too much, or they were beginning to make compromising decisions with their business. And they began to feel the pressure of finances, and they disassociated themselves with friends, and they corrupted the family. And no one knew in that situation but those closest, children and wives. And so they want to reach, but the reason Ben couldn't go for me is because he knew that if he did, he was going out of the boat. I've shared this story with men, and guys are sitting in the audience weeping because they remember when their dad fell out of the boat. These are hard things. Some of you right now have someone very near and dear to you in your lives that's falling out of the boat, and you are scared to death and aren't sure what to do about it. And see, in the stories that we just read in Luke 15, everything was counted, and so, but in this right here, the people in the front are still having fun, and they're not paying attention to what's going on in the back of the boat. And I'm convinced that the church can be like this too often. We can be having a great time, yucking it up, going down the river, and someone falls out. And the only people that knows are the family. And they come to church on Sunday morning and suffer in silence because they can't reveal the pain that they're feeling at knowing that something's not right at home. If you haven't been there personally, you know people who have. Why isn't the church a place where we won't allow men to fall out of the boat? I lost my balance. I'm terribly embarrassed about what you see there. But it's pretty crazy, the illustration. Now let me show you. Go to the next slide, please, Eli. Why? Why do some men fall out of the boat? All right, take a look at this. So you wanted to see this one, didn't you? You wanted to see with my feet sticking up while I was coming out of the boat. All right. Now, she's hit on something very important that you wouldn't know unless I point this out. Go to the next slide, Eli. You see that red dot on my leg? There's more to the story. So Ben and I's adventure in West Virginia was 2 days of riding four-wheelers and 1 day of whitewater rafting. So the first day we rode four-wheelers on the farm where my dad grew up and ran around as a kid back in the wilderness. The second day we went to the Hatfields and McCoys Trail down in southern West Virginia. Any of you familiar with Hatfields and McCoys Trail? All ATV trails, you just get a helmet and a sticker and you can ride for miles and miles and miles. It's a little bit rainy that day. I put Ben on the better bike that we had. He had a four-wheel drive Honda Foreman. I borrowed one from my cousin that was two-wheel drive and had a compression issue and didn't shift well, okay? So he weighs half of what I did. I put him on the better bike because I wanted him to have a better ride. And he said, Dad, let's go on the good trails. So we get to this one spot, and it's pretty much a rock cliff. And he goes up this rock cliff and barely gets to the top of it with his four-wheel drive four-wheeler. I'm sitting at the bottom. He gets off. He parks his bike, and he comes back to the edge and is ready for me to try. Well, I back up. I gun it hard. I get down on it, and I get about a third to a halfway up the hill, and I lose traction. Well, because it's only two-wheel drive, I can't take all of the weight off the back because I'm going to slide downhill, but I can't not pay attention to the fact that I could flip over backwards. I'm in a bad spot. Man, I'm grinding and shifting and pumping and trying to get this thing, and I start sliding downhill. So Ben's at the top again. By the way, Stacy won't let me go on any more adventures, I don't think. Ben wants to go skydiving for his 18th birthday, and she says, absolutely, you cannot do that, Mike. So here's the deal. He watches me as I'm sliding down the hill, and it's one of those moments you've all had when everything becomes crystal clear, and you can process very quickly. I'm going down the hill backwards on this four-wheeler, and I think, I've got to get this thing stopped before I go all the way down the hill. So I'm trying to figure out, and I kick my rear end back a little bit because I thought there was a flat spot, and as I do, I realize I'm losing my balance. So I lose my balance, and I remember coming off the bike, and I'm thinking, I may not be able to walk away from this. And so I go over on my back, and the bike comes rolling over. So both myself and the four-wheeler go rolling down the hill. End up at the bottom, the bike is upright, and I am laying on the ground. Ben comes running down because he doesn't know what's happened to Dad. He said, are you okay? And I was able to get myself up, and, you know, it was one of these things, just give me a minute, son, just give me. made sure, you know, back wasn't broken. Oh, there could have been any number of things happen in that moment. My leg hurt, I knew that. But I was able to get myself back together, got the bike started, and I did what any red-blooded American male would have. I tried again. Now, you like that, don't you? So, the good news is I didn't go as far before I bailed out, and I didn't flip it a second time, but here's what happened. I don't know how. I'm not sure what bruised my leg, but I still have a mark on my leg today, and it still hurts from time to time now. I can't explain it. But here's what you don't know. When you're in a boat like that going down the river, you brace yourself by shoving your foot down in the front under the tube and bracing your leg against the front, shoving your heel down against this one and bracing against the back. My leg hurt so badly that I could not brace myself to stay in the boat. Yesterday's wound kept me from being able to brace myself in the boat. And you would have never known it had I not told you the story. Every one of you has had wounds in your life of some sort. You've lost a job. You've had people talk about you. You've been discouraged. You've lost a loved one. You've been through something that makes you vulnerable at times that no one else would expect you to be vulnerable, and they will never know unless they're close enough to you to hear the story of your wounds. The church should be a place where we create safe environments for men to tell each other about their wounds so that they can know and anticipate, because there are going to be times when I'm in a bad spot and I need somebody to know that before I get to the temptation point. You hanging with me? Let me tell you a couple more. Time's running out. Okay, so go to the next slide. How do they get back in? Here's an interesting thing. Give me the next slide. Well, back up. Can you do that? That's okay. You can see in the flashing strobing effect, you can see that the guide on the back, who is about 120 pounds soaking wet, I'm serious, small little girl, and it bothers me to this day that I was pulled into the boat by a girl. I'm just going to tell you, I got a lot of angst. This is some of my wounding. But, okay, so she's paddling, and because she's trained, see, because she knows exactly what to do, at the end of a stroke, she flips the paddle over, and I wasn't far from the boat. I grabbed the paddle, and listen, here's the even crazier part. I grabbed the paddle. She pulled me over to the side of the boat. I grabbed the webbing, which you can see in some of those pictures, and I was starting to pull myself up into the boat. Look, I'm weighing 260 when this happens, and close to that now, and if any of you were interested at all. And so she, again, making a quick decision, she bends her legs, grabs my life jacket, springs backwards, and with physics and technique, I'm in the boat before I know what's going on. What's that? Yeah. Yeah. Listen, you always want to be saved, even if it is a girl, okay? So I'm back in the boat, and here's the deal. That only worked because she knew what to do. And it worked because I was close to the boat, because the paddle was close enough. Listen, the farther we let men get away from the boat, the harder it is for us to rescue them. And listen, I'm concerned that the church, too many of us don't even know how to go after a man who's out of the boat. We don't know the search and rescue techniques. We're afraid to go to somebody's house and hold them accountable. Friends, some of you know, I've been to some places of work. I've called people out. I've been to a guy's apartment with his girlfriend there when he's left his wife. I've taken my son to confront men who've left their wives. I'm convinced that the church needs to be a place like that. Because what have I got to lose? The possibility of a friendship? Man, I wish we were a church who knew people and counted them because they're in small groups, who were aware that someone was missing and who were willing to go after them and knew how to rescue them. If we were to go through this room right now, every one of you knows somebody probably, I bet, over the course of your time of being active in the local church that has disappeared and no one knows where they are because no one went after them. And let me tell you something. When you notice this this paddle right here, what do you notice about that T-grip? It's not straight. Let me help you with that. It's curved. Why? It's a hook. Even when a guy doesn't want to be rescued, if he's got his face turned away from the boat, man, if you got the right tools, you just start pulling him in. That might be prayer. That might be prayer that's going to pull him close enough to the boat so that three or four guys can get their hands on him. You know, sometimes a guy gets so far away from the boat that he can't touch the, you can't get him with the paddle. You need a throw rope. You need a throw rope so that he can grab it. And there's some guys out there who would desperately love to get back in the boat, but they're so embarrassed about where they are now, they're not sure what to do. Wouldn't it be awesome if we became a church that didn't let men get far, or better yet, didn't even let them get out of the boat, and was willing even to go after the ones who were far away? And listen, so in this story, the metaphor is here. The metaphor, the paddle, the throw rope is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel that you have to know how to use to be able to share it with a man. Because listen, even those who are saved, those of us who are saved need to be reminded of the grace that is ours through Jesus Christ. Because every one of us is going to fall out of the boat at some point, or we're going to be in danger of doing that. Every one of us needs to learn how to go after somebody. Every one of us needs to be aware of what's going on in the boat. Because when you're in the front of the boat and you're having a good time and yucking it up, man, things happen behind you that you don't know. You've got to be aware. Now, here's the ad. You can't be counted and you won't be missed in large group worship. Now, that's probably an overstatement because somebody would likely miss you. But Chuck Lawless, our friend Chuck Lawless, recently put out a post and said 6 reasons why you should sit in a different place this Sunday. And you want to freak the pastor out? Well, you start sitting in a different place every Sunday. He won't know who's here and who's not. Okay. All right. Yeah. But here's the point. If you've taken up a perch somewhere and that's your spot, if you're not there, it's hard to keep up with everyone. So that's why this church needs to be a church where everyone is connected in a small group. You've got to be in a place where you can be counted, where you'll be missed, where you'll be pursued. And guess what happened when I got in the boat? Anytime you fall out of the boat and you get back in the boat, or you have a fun time through a rapid, you do a paddle high five. Everyone celebrates. We need to be a place that celebrates community and people rescued and men getting back in the boat. So there's some other instructions here. I've gone over my time. I'm sorry for that. But I'll pray. God, thank you for this crazy adventure that I just am embarrassed by at times. But God, I'm convinced that you did these things so that there would be a story to tell that would be compelling, I hope, and an encouragement to some folks about why we need to be in the boat with some other folks, some other believers who will count us, who will miss us, who will pursue us, and who will celebrate with us. And the thing that ties us all together, Father, is Jesus Christ. Every one of us has been out of the boat and needed to be rescued by the gospel. And so, God, I pray that we will become proficient at rescuing others. And better yet, never letting them get out of the boat because we know their vulnerabilities and we help stabilize them in the rough water. So I pray for that here, Father. We can't do it in our flesh, but we need your spirit, we need your wisdom, and we need your discernment to do it, to become that type of church. So we beg you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, can we praise the Lord? Yeah. Now do you see why I wanted you to hear that? Can I just tell you that your pastors and your pastoral leadership team and your pastoral support team, we can't always catch every person. Does that make sense? And I don't think God set it up for us to catch every person. I think God put us in community for us to reach one another and to hold one another accountable. So that when we see somebody, kind of, we say, hey, you know, and have those conversations. And sometimes, can I just be this honest with you? Sometimes those are hard conversations and people tell you to get out of their face and leave. Okay? I don't want you to leave tonight thinking, oh, well, I'm just going to have this conversation. And just because I had it, the Holy Spirit's going to move. And he said, sometimes the Holy Spirit uses their slamming door in your face, okay? And then you continually loving and continually serving, okay, to bring that person to repentance. Does that make sense? You follow me? So I don't want you to leave thinking, man, what is it? We're just going to do it, and it's going to be great. And then you hit your first road bump and go, oh, it didn't work out exactly like we thought, you know. But you can't experience that until you experience real community. And we have communities all around us. We have real small groups all around us. And we're trying and endeavoring to start new ones just because we have people who aren't in small groups. And that's our hope. Our hope and desire is that people be an authentic community. So I'm going to ask our pastors to come up here just for a moment. And we're going to send these with them. But there's just a little card. And I know you're like, man, it's church. You're giving us a card. It's just simply a point of decision for us. A lot of you in this room looking around, you're already serving. All right, you're already plugged in. You're the Wednesday night crowd. So here's what I want you to do. All right, I want you to take two. And I want you to find the people who aren't. Does that make sense? And I want you to share with them what you heard tonight. You're like, man, that's a lot of homework, Pastor. You're telling, you just give us a whole bunch of stuff to do. Yeah, I know. And I know. Because hear me, I can spend a whole day just with one. You know? Does that make sense? And so I would just encourage you to do that. So Pastor Mike, Pastor Jonathan, Pastor Mac, we're going to do a breakout, and what I'd like to do in those breakouts are this. They're going to each just share kind of their vision for what they're doing in small groups and Wednesday nights, that type of thing, so you can hear and know what's going on. Even if that doesn't apply to you, you need to know what's happening with kids, so if you meet a couple with kids, you know where to send them. Does that make sense? If you meet a couple with students, you know where to send them. You meet an adult that's not plugged in or a single adult that needs to be plugged in, you know how to engage with them, regardless if they meet your demographic or not, if that makes sense. So I'm going to let them share just a little bit about that. And then after they share, I want you to go with them. Whether or not you're going to serve there or not, or you're currently serving there or not, just go with one of them, that whoever the Lord's prompting you to do. They're going to give you a couple things. They're also going to give you a list of all of our ministry events between now and December, okay, but the end of November. So you know how to pray, you know how to encourage, get that information out by word of mouth, if that makes sense. So Pastor Jonathan, let's have you go first, brother.
Mostly for tonight, we're going to be talking more about children's ministry specifically, and really want to kind of capitalize as we become a church that focuses more on walking with God, inviting others, and serving together, how we can do that in our kids' ministry. And we want to see kids walk with God, and kids inviting others to come and join them, and kids serving together as they worship God through those ways. But more importantly, we want to be able to be a ministry that helps equip families to do that as well. We get the kids Sunday mornings, maybe also Wednesday nights, and so we get them, you know, a couple hours a week, but the rest of the time they're at school and they're at home, and the parents are the ones who are the main equippers of spiritual development, and we want to be able to equip you guys with resources to make that happen. But our life groups or our small groups, which they're going to be on Sunday mornings, are not going to follow the Sharing Jesus Without Freaking Out curriculum. We're going to continue on. We've been in for a couple of years in Answers in Genesis curriculum, where now we are in the New Testament. And so we've been doing it for a past couple of years throughout the Old Testament. And we're in the New Testament now, being able to share some of the stories about Christ and his salvation. We're going to continue that since it's really focused on kind of the progression that they've been walking through throughout the entirety of the Bible. So we're going to let them continue that curriculum throughout Sunday mornings. And on Wednesday nights, we're going to do our Kids Connection starting up next week. And if you're interested in that, I'd love to get you plugged in. I'm going to send out an email tomorrow. So connect with me tonight so that we can get people plugged in into what that ministry looks like. It'll be a bunch of kids coming together from kindergarten through fifth grade all together, where they learn how they can engage God through worship with each other, as our middle school band helps kind of lead that, which is awesome for students to be able to serve in that capacity as well, leading kids in corporate worship together. And then we'll have a time of games, and we'll focus on ways that we can memorize scripture together and focus on a couple of key stories from the Bible that are really awesome and help project the concept of devoting yourself to God and trusting in Him in the midst of crazy situations. And so we're looking forward to that. But if you have any questions or want to know more, please come and talk to me. Even if you think kids ministry is not for you, there was a vast period of time where I thought kids ministry was not for me. So you are in the same boat with me. And so let's hold on to each other as we do this together. It's a joy. But I will say that now that I'm doing it, it's been a blessing to be able to see the lives of kids transformed. And so I know it will bless you as well. So come and join me more than Mike. Just kidding.
Awesome. Cool. As we partner with you all as parents in our student ministry, as we walk with the Lord together, as we invite others, as we serve together, we are going to do our small groups, the Sharing Jesus Without Freaking Out. We're going to be going through that together with our students, which I'm excited about, because then it gives parents a natural talking point of, hey, what did y'all discuss? How did you think about that chapter? Hey, what do you think we can do this week to talk to someone about their passion or their pain, and how we can share Jesus in that? So really, really excited, like Jonathan said, that whole equipping parents to be the main disciplers and the main spiritual developers of their students, of their kids, this will help do that. And so really pumped and excited about that. So we've got our Sunday morning small groups that meet over at Grange Hall at 9 o'clock. And this Sunday we are going to be all together at 9 o'clock over at the school as a way to continue to build a stronger community, a stronger base of students, so that they can experience authentic community together as one ministry. And so we're excited about that move and excited about that strategy that we're launching this Sunday. Also, on Wednesday nights, starting next week, we're going to have a middle school girls group, a middle school guys group, and then a high school co-ed group. Still looking for a few helpers with that middle school guys group. Mentioned that last week. I had one guy come, and he's excited, but we're looking for more. So if you want to participate in that, you can let me know there. And then our high school girls group, high school guys group, they'll go through just a Bible study, just engaging the Word and just walking together in that Word and discussing it and discussing how to apply it to their lives as middle schoolers. High schoolers, what we're going to be walking through is a book called This Changes Everything, How the Gospel Transforms the Teenage Years. And it kind of falls under that foundation kind of core class that is available for adults. We're going to do that on a student level. And we have Monday night high school groups, a guys group and a girls group that meet actually right next door to each other. And they just started that last week. And so really neat to see what God's already doing there and how excited those students are about what they're going through. So that's Wednesday nights. And then on Sunday nights, once a month, we're going to be doing something brand new this year, this fall, called The Gathering. And what that is, that's a student-wide student ministry-wide and student-led, high school student-led worship time. So our students will be leading worship. They'll be leading games. They'll be leading prayer groups. And some of them are going to be giving testimony of what the Lord's doing in their life currently. So it's just an opportunity to give our students a way to serve together and run an event, a program that we have available for them. So lots of cool stuff, exciting stuff happening with our student ministry. You can pray for us. This weekend, we're taking almost 60 middle schoolers to our middle school retreat. So, yes, be praying for us and be praying for our adults that are going, because, overnighters with middle schoolers are fun, but especially with guys, they can be very smelly. So we're excited about that, but just really pumped about talking about how Christ should be the center of our life. And so we're excited about taking them away and doing that. But that's Friday and Saturday, and then our gathering is on Sunday. So be praying for our student ministry as we engage them together.
All right. From the adult side, really, it's very simple. We need more people on the boat.
and we need more guides, and we need more boats. Because our one-year prayer point, one of those one-year prayer points is that 100% of our members would be in a boat. And right now, if we did that, currently there would be 50-plus people per boat. And Mike, I looked at your boat, and it was full of 8. So imagine 50-some people cramming into that boat. It wouldn't work. Everybody would sink. So really, for that to happen, we want everybody in a boat, and we need some guides, and we need boats. And so we need folks that can step up and say, hey, I'll be a small group leader. Honestly, you don't have to be as engaging and as gifted as Mike Young to do that. And I think what we've done over the years is, we don't really have a deep bench right now in our small groups. We've tried to start small groups, and really, you ever been on a team and you've looked and you needed some help and the bench is empty? And in a way, I think we've created a structure where there's this sense that you got to be as gifted as Mike is to lead one, to be a leader. And really, we're saying no. If you love Jesus, you want to wrestle through life and figure out how to apply God's word into our lives, yes, you can be one. In fact, I don't want to pick on Gus and Mary, but I was coming in here, and Gus and Mary said, I want to start a group. And they're like, well, when can you meet? And they said, anytime. How about your home? Yes. Okay, congratulations, you're a small group leader. So, of course, he's a retired Methodist preacher, so he's fully qualified. But you don't have to be a Methodist preacher either to do this either. So, but just saying. But we need more people. In fact, thank the Lord, if you look at your list right now, you can add 4 more small groups to that list. So in the last week, we've added 4 groups. So, we got more boats. So thankfully, we want to keep adding boats, keep adding guides, and we want 100% in 1 year. We'd love to have 100% of our membership in boats going down the river. So,
just in case, I always have one ready, No, but I do want to say that's also something that in general a lot of people have been hesitant on with regards to serving in a Sunday morning capacity in one way or another, is because there haven't been other venues for small groups. If you're serving in one capacity, say in children's ministry or students ministry, and then you're going to attend a corporate worship service at our second hour, there's no third hour for you to get into a small group. But now with the increase of these small groups happening on Wednesday nights and happening at homes, that's going to become more of a possibility. So the more that we continue to engage outside of a Sunday morning small group, the more possibility it will be for people to come in and serve together as well, which is super exciting.
So here's the deal. Jonathan's going to head upstairs, and Mike is going to hang in here, and Mac's going to be in the lobby. So they have some things they do want to give you, so don't leave. Let them give this to you, because one is really important. It's kind of all of our fall events church-wide together. So a couple of dinners that we've got planned, a couple of guest speakers we have coming. I want you to make sure you get that information. Obviously, this will be on our website as well, but it at least gets the information going for you guys, okay? Ladies, by the way, there's an awesome ladies event this Friday night, okay? Sorry we weren't able to say it on Sunday, but I talk a lot, so forgive me. Let me pray. Amen. Yeah. All right. So I'm going to let you pray with those guys, and when you meet and meet with them to pray, and it'll be brief, would you pray that God would continue to expand our lifeboats, okay, and then that God would also show you who you need to invite, okay? All right, go. So, Jonathan and children upstairs, Mike and students in here, student workers, Jonathan, children's workers, and everybody else with Mac. All right, bye.